Okay, I think we'll make a start. If you can grab a Bible and turn to page 1007, that would be a great help. And do come a bit nearer the front, those of you right back there. It's like being at a Crystal Palace football match with all these empty rows. Little joke there for Crystal Palace fans. Okay, so Mark chapter 5, what I want us to look at is the story that we've just been looking at with the healing of Jairus' daughter is very much intertwined with the story we heard last week. So I want us just to look at the both of them together just for a few minutes. I think they are probably the four most abused words in the English language. They're a form of words that we hear in one form or another pretty much every day, from people who know us well to people who don't know us at all, from people who want the best for us and people who want something for themselves, from the bedroom to the boardroom, from professors, from policemen, from politicians, from all the rest of them. When these words are upheld, they can make life worth living. And when these words are broken, it can be something that we might find very hard to recover from. You can trust me. You can trust me. The four most abused words in the English language. It's a complicated issue because in most cases it's true. To some extent we can trust most people. Most of us can be trusted for some things, but probably not for others. So if you ask me to pick you up and to give you a lift, I think you can trust me to do it. But if you ask me to remember your birthday, it might be another story. I'm not very reliable at that. And most of life operates on knowing who we can trust for what. Whether someone is proven in a particular area that means we can trust them. So when someone stands for election, they are saying, "You can trust me." But the question is, can we trust them with political office? When someone proposes, they are saying, "You can trust me." But again, can they be trusted as a husband or a wife? So the question isn't, can I trust so-and-so, but what can I trust them for? What have they shown themselves to be reliable in? And I think that's the issue with Jesus. The question isn't, do you have faith in Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus? But what do you trust him for? What are you actually looking to him for? And Mark, I think, is giving us these stories to show us actually, we can trust Jesus with everything. He has power over everything. We've seen, as we saw earlier, he has power over nature. He has power over evil. He has power in this passage over sickness and in death. And the message for us in all of these things, what Jesus is saying is, you can trust me. You can trust me with your life because you can trust me with your death. He has power even over death itself. So three quick scenes for us from this passage, beginning at verse 21. We have a father's plea. That's the first scene. Jesus has just crossed the lake. He'd been over the other side healing that man who was possessed by demons. And he comes back to where he started, and we would expect him now to start teaching again. He had been there teaching parables. He's got back, we'd expect him to be saying, right, okay, where were we? Oh yes, parables, here's another one. But before we get that far, a man runs up to him, Jairus. Everyone would have recognized him, and says to him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she may be healed and live." Jairus, we are told, is a synagogue ruler. In normal circumstances, I think he would have been a bit wary of Jesus. This man had caused lots of controversy. Lots of people were unsure about him. And he may wanted to have kept his distance, just to sort of wait and see how things panned out before actually approaching him. But this is not normal circumstances. He may well be prominent, he may well be powerful, but at this stage, the only thing that matters is that he's a father, and his daughter's dying. And he knows enough about Jesus to know that there are stories of Jesus healing people. And so he falls at his feet and pleads with him. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. You don't need to be a parent, so know that that must be every parent's nightmare. To have a little child who's very ill, for the NHS to say, "I'm sorry, there is absolutely nothing we can do." And this powerful man is utterly helpless as his girl languishes, so very sick. And it's a situation that is not unknown for many of us. We don't have control over sickness and death. We can't legislate against death. We can't bribe it. Our technological, our medical progress hasn't come up with a cure for it. Death is a feature of life. And so this man's plea to Jesus is really everyone's plea to God. Please, can you stop this kind of pain? We sense when someone dies that we have lost something that we were made for, and that is close human relationship. And so this man says, in effect, please, Jesus, stop people from dying. Stop this pain. He knows Jesus can heal. He knows just a touch is what is needed. And so he makes a plea. Well, that's the first scene, a father's plea. The second scene is a woman's faith, as we saw a bit last week. Jesus, in verse 24, goes off with this man. It's not easy. He's trying to sort of get his way through a crowd. And one lady in particular comes up to him, this woman we met last week, who's had this very severe bleeding problem for many years. And she couldn't be more different to Jairus. She was unclean, as we saw last week. This condition she had would have made her unclean. He was a synagogue ruler. She is unnamed. We know him as Jairus. She would have been unknown. He was a man of position. And yet there are parallels between them. She has been bleeding for 12 years, which is the age of Jairus' daughter. Which means at the same time that there was a happy arrival in Jairus' house, there was a very unhappy arrival in her life of this serious illness. And like Jairus, she is completely helpless. Her money's gone, everything has got worse. Her only hope is Jesus. And so she thinks in verse 28, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And she manages to grab part of his cloak in her hand. And immediately, verse 29, she knows she's been healed. 12 years of pain and isolation come to an end. And she knows that immediately. And so does Jesus. People have been jostling him in the crowd, but he knows that someone has touched him in faith and has been healed by him. And so in verse 30, Jesus stops and says, who touched me? Who was it? And it seems a very strange question. The disciples say, well, duh, you know, in the middle of a crowd. What do you mean, asking who touched me? But I think Jairus as well is thinking, Jesus, my girl is dying. What do you care about who touched you? Just imagine an ambulance is driving along. It's got a very sick person in the back. The lights and the siren are going off. It's one thing for the ambulance to have to slow down a bit in very heavy traffic. It's another thing for the driver to pull over on the street and to say to someone, you didn't see the match last night, did you? I didn't catch the score. I'd love to find out. This is urgent stuff. You don't stop for trivia. And you can imagine Jairus is sort of hopping about from one foot to the other going, Jesus, come on, my daughter's dying. Stop delaying. But Jesus is intent. He keeps looking around in verse 32. He must find out who touched him because she needs to know why she's been healed. We need to know why she's been healed. And actually Jairus needs to know why she's been healed as well. And I guess it's a good question for us. Can we trust Jesus when the timing is all shot to pieces like this? Well, at last, a woman comes out of the crowd and she identifies herself and comes clean. And Jesus commends her in verse 34, daughter, your faith has healed you. She's not been healed because his clothes are magic. She's not been healed because of positive thinking on her part that if she just believes hard enough, it will happen. She's not been healed because of anything in her, but because she trusted him. And again, everything Jesus is doing is saying to us, you can trust me. You can come to me. And so we move from this woman's faith to the final scene, which is a saviour's power, which is the verses we have in our reading today. This little pause has been very happy for her. She's been healed. It's been agonizing for Jairus, and it's actually been fatal for his daughter. So they come in verse 35 with that awful news. Your daughter is dead. And at that moment, Jesus says something to Jairus, which, if we did not trust who he is, would be appalling. He goes up to a man whose daughter has just died and says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Faith in the Bible, I hope you know, means trust. It doesn't mean knowledge. It means trust. And therefore, the opposite of faith is not ignorance, but fear. Jairus has shown some faith already. He knows that Jesus can heal. And Jesus says he needs to trust him now, not just that he has power over sickness, but power over death itself. Jesus says, "You can trust me. Will you trust me for that? To have power over death?" And off they go. Jesus selects Peter, James, and John. There's going to be a bit of a spiritual tutorial for them. And he goes to Jairus' home. Now, since I've been ordained, I've had to take a number of funerals. And part of that is to go around and visit the family who've just been bereaved and to talk through the service and to make all the arrangements. Because that's a key time, I've actually written down for myself exactly what I need to say and how to say it. I have it all on a piece of paper, because visiting a family in that condition is not the time to put your foot in your mouth. And so I would never dream of saying what Jesus says in verse 39. Just imagine this. You go into a family whose daughter has just died. People are beside themselves with grief. Jesus says, "Why all this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep. He had better know what he's on about." But again, he's saying, "You can trust me." They laugh at him, as if a dead girl could be anything other than dead. But Jesus goes in, he takes her by the hand and says to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Now, in those days, everyone would have spoken in Aramaic. But it's very unusual for Mark to preserve that original wording. Normally he just tells us, originally in Greek, what Jesus says. But here he actually tells us exactly what Jesus said in Aramaic, "Talitha kum." And I think it's to show us that these aren't special words. It's not some clever incantation. These are words that were being said to little girls every single morning up and down Israel by their parents. "Time to get up. Little girl, get up." They are ordinary words. And to Jesus, death is no bigger obstacle than sleep. It is as easy for him to raise someone from the dead as it is for us to wake someone up after a light snooze. He doesn't have to psych himself up. He doesn't have to take lots of deep breaths and sort of get himself ready. He just says, "Little girl, get up." And she's healed completely. Immediately, verse 42, the girl stood up and walked around. She's back on her feet. She's so completely healed that she doesn't need 3 weeks to convalesce. Actually, in verse 43, she just needs a sandwich. She's hungry. And needless to say, everyone around is astonished that Jesus would do this. He has power over death. And one of the things we need to remember is that this man who has power over death actually willingly went to face death for us. The one who has all of this power lets himself be arrested, be tortured, and be crucified, and after three days, rise again. So we need to be those who trust him. As the one who has power over death, Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's hope that is certain and proven by Jesus' resurrection. And so we mustn't be those who fear death. We mustn't be those who grieve as those who have no hope. Christians die. But if we are in Christ, the Bible says it's as if we're just asleep and awaiting Jesus' words to wake us up. Jesus says, "You can trust me." And the question is, can we trust him for this? Well, let me pray that God would help us to do that. Our Father, we thank you again for the power of Jesus, that he was able to raise that little girl. We thank you that he himself was raised from death, not just to normal earthly life, but to resurrection life. And we thank you that one day he will say to us that it is time to get up, that we will one day be raised to everlasting life. And so we pray that you'd help us to be those who don't be afraid, but who believe, who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.